And today we're continuing our sermon series through the life of Abraham, looking at the gospel according to Abraham, what happens when God comes close. And so today's text is Genesis 13. And if you'll remain standing in honor of God's word, Genesis 13. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to Yahweh. This is God's word. You can be seated. We are in Genesis 13, and the call of this chapter is to look to God and not to wealth for true prosperity. Look to God and not to wealth for true prosperity. And by wealth, I mean all of our assets, not just money, but time, possessions, family, marital status, education, maybe even successes that we've had. Look to God and not to wealth for true prosperity. That's the difference we see between Abram and Lot here. And we're constantly tempted to trust in what we can see. Constantly tempted to trust in wealth and in what we can plan on, what we think we can control, and it always leads us to come up short. Do you ever feel like the world is hopeless, or do you ever feel depressed? So much of depression and a lack of hope is really a failure to lift up the eyes beyond what we can see into the unseen. We heard in 2 Corinthians in the reading earlier, so we do not lose heart because we fix our eyes on what's unseen. Because the things that are seen are transient. They're passing away. They're in vain. But the things that are unseen are eternal. They last forever. They're solid. And there's hope there. And that's what we're talking about this morning, this temptation to trust in what we can see. This temptation of wealth is to make us trust in wealth and not trust in God. And then we think if we have more, we can finally be the people we want to be. If we can get just a little more, then we'll finally have the peace that we want. We'll finally be people who really matter. We'll finally have, if we just have more time, if we just have more education, if we have more confidence, if we have more success, then we'll be who we want to be. So we're tempted by wealth, by possessions, by what we can see, and we're tempted by it whether we have a lot or a little. You don't have to have a lot of wealth to be tempted by the lies of wealth, that it's enough to satisfy you. We're all tempted by the dangers inherent in wealth. Benjamin Franklin, a fairly wealthy man, once said, "Money never made a man happy yet, nor will it. The more a man has, the more he wants. Instead of filling a vacuum, it makes one." And in this chapter, we see two men who are looking in two very different directions with two very different results. One looks by faith to the promise of God with the result of lavish blessing and prosperity that he can only begin to taste in his own lifetime. And the other one looks with the eyes of the flesh, the eyes, just human eyes. And the result is actually spiritual danger. And in the end, almost destruction for him. So we're talking today about looking to God and not to wealth for true prosperity. And I want to start just by walking through the story with you about Abram and Lot and see the differences between these two people. The first thing to say is that Abram looked to God and not his wealth, and therefore he went up from Egypt despite his wealth. You see that in verses 1 through 4. Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with him into the Negev. So they're going toward the promised land up out of Egypt. Abram was a very rich man at this point, it says in verse 2, and Egypt was a wealthy, prosperous place. But God promised Abram a different place. He promised Abram Canaan. And so Abram left Egypt to go into Canaan, to go into the place where it wasn't as flourishing as Egypt. And Abram then looks to God from Egypt and leaves Egypt. He doesn't stay in the place of wealth. He leaves to return to the place where God had called him, to the land that God had promised him. So he is looking to God's promise and not his own possessions for his true peace. He's leaving the place of wealth to go back to the place of promise because he knows there is the place of true prosperity. And when he and Lot get back to Canaan, the next thing to see is that wealth caused problems for Abram's family. We tend to think that wealth and what we have is the solution to all our problems. If we have enough, all the problems will go away. But that is not ever the case. In fact, here, wealth causes problems between Abram and Lot because they both have so much that they get into the land and there's not enough room for all their herdsmen to water and feed all the flocks, and there starts to be this strife in the family. Money can cause problems in the family. Have you ever heard a story of somebody who passed away and left their wealth to their children unevenly, right? And the problems that that caused between siblings. Money can cause problems. Possessions can cause problems. And verse 7 notes that the Canaanites and the Perizzites were still dwelling in the land, meaning that there was danger on the outside for Abram and Lot. They were in this land in the midst of adversity. But because of their wealth, their conflict turned inward against each other. And that can happen when we're doing well, when things are going well, we can fail to remember who the true enemy is, where the true adversity lies, and start to fight each other. And that happens here in verse 7. Wealth can divide the closest of families and churches. Wealth can't solve the relational problems that we face. Sometimes it even causes them. So Abram sees this problem, and he comes up with a solution. And his solution is that he looked to God and not his wealth, and therefore gave Lot a choice. He says to Lot in verse 8, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Isn't the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. You see Abram here trusting in the promise of God. And when you trust God, you're free to be generous. You see, Abram didn't have to give Lot the choice here. Abram had rank. He was the uncle. He was the elder. Abram could have said, there's a problem here. This town isn't big enough for the two of us. You go over there. But he didn't say that. He says, Lot, you choose. Wherever you go, I'll go the other way. He's generous. He's gracious. When you trust God, you can open your hands. There's a relatively famous place in the letter of 2 Corinthians where Paul talks about some Christians in Macedonia who are poor, and they're collecting an offering for an even poorer church in Jerusalem. And Paul says this about them. He says, they gave according to their means and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. When you trust God, even when you don't have a lot, you can open your hands to give generously. Not just talking about money, but time, energy, possessions, all of your earthly wealth. When you look to God and not your wealth, you see that it's true what Jesus said, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. When you give, you get a blessing. That's what happens to Abram here. It's also a sacrifice to give, yes. It probably hurt Abram that Lot chose the better land. That Lot didn't say to Abram, well, you're the elder, you choose. Or he didn't say, well, you're the elder, so I'll choose the worst land, you get the better land. It cost Abram right up front to give Lot the choice. That's all I'm trying to say. That he had to allow Lot the choice, and that meant he might risk losing something. And in fact, when Lot made the choice, it felt like he did lose something. It looked like he did lose something because he got the shorter end of the stick. But Abram trusted God and gave Lot the choice. It freed him to be generous. Now, Lot, on the other hand, looked to wealth rather than God. And so he went east towards Sodom, away from God, and away from true prosperity. Verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes. He lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. Now the garden of the Lord, which is the Garden of Eden, is a beautiful place. It was paradise, right? But by the time this was written, and by the time this happened, something else happened in the Garden of Eden. Sin entered the world in the Garden of Eden. In the place of paradise, brokenness for all of humanity, that's where it entered in. And then, so he looks and sees that this place is like the Garden of the Lord, which seems good, but kind of has these overtones of not being so good. And it also says it looked like the land of Egypt. The land of Egypt is another place that looked like flourishing. The Nile consistently rose and flooded and watered farmland, whereas the land of Canaan, you had to count on the rains, and those were fickle. You never knew what was going to happen year to year. So the Egypt looked like a great place of flourishing. But Egypt was also the place, by the time this was written, Egypt was also the place where God's people had been enslaved for 400 years. So the place that looked like promise and blessing ended up being a place of cursing. What I'm trying to say is that if you look at the description of the land itself, what Lot lifted up his eyes to see, it's already kind of ominous. There's these overtones of, this isn't such a good choice. And then it becomes really clear in the parenthetical remark in verse 10. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So that's not a good direction to head in. Because obviously this is a place that God is going to bring judgment. That's not the direction that you want to go, but Lot could not see that that was the direction he was headed in because he walked by sight and not by faith. He trusted his eyes and not God. He looked to wealth. Verse 11, so Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. East, again, not a good direction in the Bible. When Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, they were kicked out to the east. So it's not looking good for Lot. They separate. Abram lands in the land of Canaan. Lot settles among the cities of the valley, moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. So I want to pull out a few things to note here about what looking to wealth will do. If you just look to wealth, we just go by what we can see. Looking to wealth first makes you blind to spiritual danger. Looking to wealth makes you blind to spiritual danger. It's not that wealth is bad in itself, money and possessions and education and earthly things. It's that wealth can fool us into thinking that it is sufficient for life, but it's not. See, Lot looked and saw with his own eyes and moved his tent towards Sodom. We'll talk more about Sodom in a few weeks, but already, even here, you can see it's not a good direction to go. So looking to what you can see with your eyes only makes you blind to spiritual dangers. Looking to wealth also makes you selfish. Lot should have refused the choice of the land and given it back to his superior. Or at least he should have chosen the worse land and given his uncle the better land. But instead, out of really a kind of prideful fear, he chose the land that looked better for himself because he was looking by what he could see. Looking to what you can see makes you selfish, and looking to what you can see also leaves you without real hope. Because all of these overtones here of this land where Lot went and this ominous feel when you read these verses show you that what Lot saw and thought was beautiful and good was going to end up in his destruction. It was going to end up bad for him. There's no real hope in seeking only what we can see. So Lot's choice was based on his own eyes and what his eyes could see, but Abram's choice to give Lot a choice was based on faith. Faith in God's prior promise of a future blessing. And because of Abram's faith, look what happened to him as a result. Verses 14 through 18. God blessed Abram with lavish prosperity that he only began to see in his own lifetime. You look at these verses. Lot lifted up his own eyes and saw the Jordan Valley. But the Lord said to Abraham, verse 14, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. And I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. There's this incredible promise. See, you don't want what your eyes can see. You want what God can lift up your eyes to show you. You don't want just the temporal blessing of what you think you can get and control. What we want, what we need, what is abundantly beyond that is what God can lift up our eyes to show us. And God lifts up Abram's eyes here and says, I am going to bless you beyond belief. I'm going to give you offspring that can't be counted. You remember at this point, Abram and Sarai, they're barren. They can't even have a child. God says, I'm going to bless you beyond what you can even imagine, the dust of the earth. I tried to look that up. How many dust particles are there in the earth? How many atoms are there in the earth? And the number was so big that it was unhelpful. It's like, I don't even know how to pronounce it. It's so many zeros. It can't be counted. That's the point that's being made here. God's going to bless Abram so lavishly just because Abram has faith to trust God. So when you look to God and let him lift up your eyes, he promises this amazing blessing. And he's promised blessing to us. We're going to get to that. But when you see the blessing that God promises, the prosperity that he promises, that really you can only begin to taste in this lifetime, but it's really eternal. It makes you fall down and worship. It makes you reorient your whole life around God because he's so good. And it makes you generous. You can open your hands. There's this promise. There's a promise of lavish prosperity beyond what your eyes can see in God. And that makes you generous. That makes you free. But we tend to believe what we can see. At least me. If I see something that's small and weak, I tend to think it's small and weak. We tend to live by sight, not by faith, most of the time. Even Christians, we expect little from God a lot of the time. And for myself, that's why I pray infrequently and deluded prayers. When I'm thinking small of God, when I'm trusting what I can see and not God's promise, I pray small prayers infrequently that are vague. And I think we're tempted to expect little of God and to doubt God and to be afraid to believe that God wants to bless. And so we pray in a way that kind of protects us from that, from answers to prayer that are no. We tend to trust our wealth and not our God, so we don't extend ourselves individually or as a church. We do the best we can where we are with what we have. And we feel like it's never enough. We do that rather than trusting God to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or think. We tend to operate out of a mindset of scarcity that says what we have is all we have. And all we can do is all we can do. And I am what I am, and that's all what I am. Rather than operating out of a mindset of abundance that God has and will give us more than we can ask or ever need. We have what people sometimes call a fixed mindset rather than a growth mindset. We think that we're stuck where we are rather than daring to believe that God can change us from the inside out. And the world will tell us you need to have a growth mindset. You need to be positive. You need to, you know, be confident. And the world puts that on us. And sometimes, at least for me, I hear that. It makes me less confident. I think, well, how am I supposed to do that? And the problem is that the world imposes on us, be positive, expect blessing, but the world can't tell you how or why you should trust that. Because why should I open my hand to other people if what I can see is all that I have? Why should I live in the promises of God outside my comfort zone if I need to control things to feel safe? And I think the great challenge of the church today and the great challenge of the church in every age and place is the simple challenge of faith, the challenge of looking to God rather than what we can see, the challenge of letting a generous God lift our eyes higher than we could ever lift our own eyes. We tend to live in a closed box world that is just here, just us, where there's no God and death is the end, and that world is constantly assaulting the church. And we feel that whenever we feel joylessness as Christians. When we're without joy, we live in a closed box world. But there is a God that we can trust. There is a God we can look for true flourishing, true prosperity beyond this life. And that's the God that Abram called on. I want to read to you a quote. I've read it before. It's been a while, though, but this is from an atheist in 2005. A man named David Foster Wallace gave a commencement speech to Kenyon College. And it's incredibly prophetic and incredibly tragic. But this is what he said. He said, Here's something that's weird but true. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. In other words, you're going to look to something. If you worship money and things, he says, if they're where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough, never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. And on one level, we all know this stuff already. It's been codified as myths, proverbs, cliches, epigrams, parables, the skeleton of every great story. The whole trick is keeping the truth up front in daily consciousness. He goes on, worship power, and you will end up feeling weak and afraid. And you will need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. But the insidious thing about these forms of worship is that they're unconscious, they're default settings, they're the kind of worship you just gradually slip into day after day, getting more and more selective about what you see and how you measure value without ever being fully aware that that is what you're doing. That is what happened to Lot. He looked by sight and he moved closer and closer and closer towards Sodom without even seeing where he was going. And Wallace goes on, and the so-called real world will not discourage you from operating on your default settings, because the so-called real world of men and money and power hums merrily along in a pool of fear and anger and frustration and craving and worship of self. Our own present culture has harnessed these forces in ways that have yielded extraordinary wealth and comfort and personal freedom, the freedom all to be lords of our tiny skull-sized kingdoms, alone at the center of all creation. This kind of freedom has much to recommend it, but of course there are all different kinds of freedom, and the kind that is most precious you will not hear much talk about in the great outside world of wanting and achieving. The really important kind of freedom, he says, involves attention and awareness and discipline, and being able truly to care about other people and to sacrifice for them over and over in myriad petty, unsexy ways every day. Now, that is prophetically true. You have to worship something. You've got to look somewhere for hope. But it's so tragic because Wallace never found where that hope was. And in the end, he ended his own life because he never found the hope that Abram found. He never found a God that he could trust outside of himself. So before we go, I want to give you the key to the way out of this closed box world, the key to why we can trust our own, trust the God of Abram and not our own eyes is, of course, Christ. The amazing thing about Christ is that while we were all living like Lot, while we're all trusting our own eyes and living by what we can see, and turning away from God and trying to control our own world, God sent his own son. And Christ, like Abram, left wealth, left the place of security, gave everything up to come and get us. Christ looked to God and not his possessions, not his accolades. And so he resisted temptation and went to the cross. See, in this story, Abram and Lot are up on a mountain, and they say, Abram says to Lot, look, choose. But later, Jesus would be taken up onto a very high mountain. And there Satan would show him all the kingdoms of the world and would say, if you'll fall down and worship me, all of this can be yours. Satan was saying, look with your eyes. And Jesus resisted that temptation. He was successful where we fall. And he went to the cross. He went to the place of weakness, the place that looked like defeat. And there, with blood coming off his hands and feet and head, the place of shame, in that place, the death reserved for the worst of criminals, he wrestled victory out of defeat. Jesus was faithful to walk not by sight, not by what the cross appeared to be, but by faith, by what the cross was, the way to defeat sin and death and Satan. Jesus was ultimately successful where we fail. We look to our wealth, and when we do, we walk away from true prosperity, but Christ looked to God and not his wealth, and he was highly exalted. He now sits at the right hand of God. The way to true prosperity is to give it all up. The way to gain is to give. The way to blessing is through sacrifice. The way into the promise, the lavish, incredible promise of Abram, is through the cross of Christ. Because it's in the death of Christ on the cross that the promise to Abram began to become true, that it was fulfilled. That now today Abram does have a multitude of descendants in faith beyond the numbers of dust on the earth. And the numbers are only growing as more and more people come to worship the God of Abram, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is at work in the world, and he has promised lavish prosperity, not necessarily for this life. Somebody one time asked me a trick question about joy. And he said to me, "Do you think our joy as Christians should be dependent on our circumstances?" And I said, thinking it was the right answer, I said, "No, of course not, because we can have joy despite our circumstances." And the gotcha was, our circumstances are beyond what we can see. And those circumstances give you joy. If you look to the lavish promises of God, if you look back to the cross of Christ, if you look back or you look forward to the future of what is coming to us when Christ returns, when we're going to live forever with God in a place of blessing, in our resurrected bodies, in a renewed world, then we can have joy, whatever our immediate circumstances, because we have this hope that lies in the unseen. The author of Hebrews says, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." So we trust Jesus, not our eyes. We want to be a church that looks to God, who is a God of abundance, a God who promised abundant life, not to what we can see. That does mean we have to be a church who is willing to take up our cross and follow him. We take up suffering, we take up sacrifice, knowing that there is blessing beyond imagining that is coming to us, and we walk by faith, not by sight. And we know then that this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Look up. Look up. Let God lift your eyes beyond what you have, what you feel you can control. Tomorrow at 11:37 p.m., look up. Look back to the cross. Look to the promises of God. Look forward to the future and live in joy that's unshakable. Let's pray.